isn't it, and of first importance is the gospel. And this was the very first sermon that we, well, it's not the first sermon I ever preached, but it's the first sermon that we preached back in July 14th of 2019 when we officially launched. And yes, this is the plaque. Thank you, Debbie Kotma, Debbie and Frank, for framing this for me and saving it, for being there the first day. I had no idea that 2.5 years later, I'd be using it as a prop for a sermon while I'm live streaming at home. But isn't that life? We just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we do know that the gospel is good news and that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so, thinking back and just reminiscing, and again thinking about all the people that have come and gone, and those who have quickly come and didn't stay, and just again life in normal, as normal, and all the other things that are going on. So it's just it was a nice week of reminiscing, if you will, going down the path. But always have to be careful because Solomon says that it's not from wisdom that we long for things from the past. And so I think a lot of times we're looking for when life was easier or something to that nature. But always be moving forward because this isn't it. This isn't the life that we lead. This is just brief and temporary, whereas we are eternal beings created in the image of God. So let's pray and let's talk about Jesus and his amazing good news as always. So, dear Heavenly Father, certainly as always, I thank you for all the blessings in our lives, especially the ones that we fail to see, because I know that you are at work in our lives behind the scenes, as well as tangibly seen through your grace and your church in life. And so, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, tune our hearts and our minds to your will. Let us see the joy and the hope that you've given us, as well as the confident assurance and the faith to know that you are God and you are good, and that you are for us and not against us. So, despite seeing the world as hard as it is right now, we can continue to refocus our hearts and our minds on you and actually have peace in this life. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing within us as the church. And I just ask for your continued grace as we move forward for your glory and ultimately our good. It's in your name, Jesus, we will forever pray. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So there's certainly no shortage, seeing as how we're in chapter 15 of 14 chapters ahead of this, filled with what is Paul going with, and why, if the gospel is of first importance, why he would bring it up now, all the way in chapter 15. But if you go back and start, this has always been about Jesus. It started with Jesus, but there was so much disunity and corruption within the Corinthian church that Paul kind of had to bookend it, if you will. He had to begin with the gospel and again remind them of the resurrection and the good news of the gospel. Because, like many churches that you see today, there is no unity. There was just a mad amount of division within the church. There was division in the preaching and the teaching. Who do they follow? What pastor is the best? And Paul had to combat that. There was also massive issues regarding sexual integrity with a mom and a stepson sleeping together. There were food laws. There's issues over worship. There was issues over gatherings. There was pretty much every issue I think that you could finally get to. And then lastly, we get to the resurrection here, as Paul is putting it, if you will, because while certainly Jesus is at the forefront of all this and the church exists because of Jesus in the first place, many in the Greek lifestyle knew that the body was actually, or felt that the body was a prison and that we would be released from this prison, as well as they did not believe in this resurrection. And honestly, today, most people probably still don't believe in resurrection because you don't see it very often, right? Or at all. Let's be real. So Jesus has done this, but we know that certainly as believers, this is something that we have to look forward to. And there's a lot of reasons when you go and you consider the gospel and all the different facets of the gospel that God has accomplished on our behalf. Again, for his glory and ultimately our good, to create a people for his own possession, if you will. And so the problem, like as we talked about, he's reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. Now, the gospel that he preached, you see very clearly in verse 3 and verse 4 in this. And it's kind of the three parts, and it's the very most important three parts, if you will. Christ died for our sins. Dying for our sins. That is ultimately what we call atonement, or the fancier gospel word is propitiation. This is the covering of. It's an offering to appease an angry party, if you will. And that's exactly what Jesus does on our behalf with the Creator, because God is against sin in all of this. And we know that this is certainly a sinful world, because as we continue to look around, and as you know that the introduction, if we ever look at the news, which I highly don't recommend, it's nothing but frustrations. You're like, what on earth is going on? Why is everything such a mess? Well, the answer is very simple. It's sin. And then when you look at every human being led astray, each to their own way, well, there's a lot of different ways that we all sin and that we hurt one another, if you will. So we don't certainly want to hurt one another, but Jesus needed to die ultimately for our sins. And then he was buried. And this whole text here too, chapter 15, verse 1 through 11, it's almost apologetic in a sense. It's a defense of the gospel. The fact that Jesus was buried showed the fact that Jesus did in fact die, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then as we go on, what did Jesus do after he was raised? Well, there's proof of that. He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, the apostle Peter. Then he appeared to the others apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, even though some of them are falling asleep. So Paul's like, look, you don't have to believe me. Go talk to all these other guys who witnessed this amazing testimony of our Lord Jesus. And so this is the gospel, but unfortunately, the reason that Christ died for our sins is that there are so many gospels out there right now. It's become a word that ultimately has become desensitized within the faith, and it's felt that it's overused. Some of the gospels, certainly, we've heard of the prosperity gospel, where God wants you to benefit, and if you send us $100, God will God will send you $1,000 somehow in some unique, fabulous way, and it's all about getting your goods now. But that's not what this is about, especially when we talk about the resurrection, because that shows us that it's not in this life. And in fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in verse 19 of chapter 15 here. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because if we are to be disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we indeed are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit to be made like Christ, then we're going to suffer. Then we're not going to be very well liked, because our Lord was not very well liked. He was one of those game changers, if you will, and he ushered in the kingdom of heaven. He told us what, heaven is going to look like, as well as what the right way of living is. All the law and the prophets are summed up in the coming of Jesus, and we would need to have a righteousness more than the most righteous person on this planet. And that's just impossible for us because we sin on what's pretty well a regular day, because our thoughts condemn us and our thoughts convict us just the same. So, not to go too far on a tangent there, but there is that prosperity gospel. Then there's the healing gospel, maybe kind of name it and claim it, or that God is this amazing healer. And I just want to be real clear with you. Especially as we've gone over, a lot of the Old Testament in this past year, I'm not so sure that God cares very much about the physical life when you think about the trials and the tribulations of his people and Israel. He is about the eternal and the spiritual life way more than he's about the physical and the tangible and all of this. So the greatest healing that our Lord can do is to call us back to heaven. But certainly, I hope for the sake of people, and especially people in my immediate life right now, as I've gotten some bad news, regarding someone I care about having cancer. And it's just like, oh, come on, Lord. Like, I don't want to deal with this. But we deal with a lot of things on a daily basis. And so certainly it's a challenge sometimes, most definitely. But that healing gospel and, believing in Jesus and manipulating the spirit, no, it's not going to work. There is, the legalistic gospel, if you will. And I call that the Jesus plus, which means that sure, Jesus died for our sins. He was, died for the sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But you have to do these things. But you have to do those things. But, and so you add something to the amazing work of what God has done, as if that has then earned your salvation, as if Jesus himself wasn't enough. And so that's a false gospel as well. Then there I would call the gospel of love, which I find to be the lawless gospel. The one where, oh, Jesus loves everybody, everybody's going to be saved, everyone's going to heaven, everyone's. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, there's a gigantic problem with sin in the Bible. And while God is indeed love, and while I can say that God certainly has created this world based on his love, the lawlessness after salvation is not something that we can, per se do. It's not that we can lose our salvation, but to be lawless and to live a life in sin, it's certainly questionable at the very least. And so the gospel, if anything, our job is to repent. It's to turn from our ways and to learn how to follow Christ at the very least. Also, as I was going through all my notes this week, I found this pretty cool worksheet that I made. I called it the Good News Worksheet, and it covered 10 different facets of the gospel, and it's pretty good. And so I fear that we get away from the good news or the gospel a lot of times and look for, more in-depth something or other because we need to know more or whatnot. But let me challenge you this. Do you know what predestination is? Do you know what election is? Do you know what redemption is? Do you know what reconciliation is? How do you describe sanctification? What is regeneration? What is propitiation? What is justification? What is your salvation? And how about glorification? These are just some of the words that I put together on this good news worksheet because they are facets of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God's complete plan of salvation, in which all of God's elect experience all of these facets. And so each one of them, the Lord has done for us. And there's even more that we can add in there, like how I spoke earlier about mediation, how Jesus is the bridge between the holy God and the sinful human being. Again, the gospel is amazing in and of itself, but don't lose sight of who's done it and don't make it about you, because that's the problem with sin, is that we've made it entirely about us. And especially as we've gone through Isaiah's servant songs back in December, those servant songs, the last one that I finished with, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12, speaks intently about these things that God has done, as well as showing us why God has done this for us, because there's no way that we could do this ourselves on our behalf or atone for our sins in such a, magnificent manner as what Jesus has done for us. So we see that, and that's the gospel that Paul preached to them, most definitely. And look at these words in verse 1. They were preached to you, it was received, it was given to you as a gift. You had to receive it, if you will. And now it's what you stand in, because it is your worth and it is your identity as a human being. You can get your identity from a lot of different things, but I encourage you to get your identity and your self-worth aligned with what Jesus says it is, rather than what human beings say it is. I know from experience this week that everyone's going to let you down, and I've let everybody down just the same. Like, it's inevitable. Like, and it's hard. And these are people that you care about, and you don't want to let down, but you do let down. And then they've let you down too, just the same. And, well, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a savior. And so that's what this is all about. And that's why certainly this is of first importance, if you will, because hopefully we value this, because we see that our lives do have meaning. Our lives do have purpose. We do have an identity in Christ, and we do have worth in Jesus. Whereas the world tries to strip you of that worth, I feel like, on a regular day-to-day basis. Like, who are you? What did you do for me? I remember intently as a sales rep that I'd close a big deal, on a Tuesday, and then by Thursday, realistically Wednesday, it's like, well, what did you do for me today? And it's just never ending, and enough is never enough in this life. And that's hard. Hard to deal with, for sure. But we have grace. We have God's unmerited favor in all of this. So Paul begins, of course, reminding the brothers of the gospel. And of course, you've received it as that free gift. You've turned, if you will. You stand in Christ and you are being saved. But it's hinging certainly on the faith that God has given you to know that Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, yes, there are others who believe in vain because they've bought into a different type of gospel. They've bought into something that sounded good that ultimately would benefit them in the end. And honestly, who can blame them? But the problem is that, they're led astray like sheep. And we all are. But for those, they need to refocus back on what Jesus has done, not what they're doing. Because again, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So, moving on to the second part here. We kind of talked about it. Certainly, the first importance, of this, because the resurrection, without that means that we are supposed to have our hope in this life only. And if we are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus, we can expect persecution, we can expect people to not like us. And then, yeah, absolutely. If our hope is in this life only, and I'm supposed to live my best life now, then we are of all people most to be pitied in this. And so, Christ died for our sins, and death certainly is the wage of sin. This is what every human being has coming to them, which ultimately is the first physical death that we have. Then we go to Judgment Day, and then there's either life or there is the second death, the eternal death, the separation from God for all eternity. And sadly, that's what a lot of people want, because they don't want to be a part of what God's doing now. They don't really want God in their lives. They think he's a big overbearing lawgiver. He's legalistic or moralistic or, all kinds of other different things. And so I don't want him in my life. And people sadly are going to get what they want. But we know that we're broken. And in society, especially, there are no shortage of self-help books. Books to try to make ourselves better, if you will. But this is part of what God has done in the blessing of the Holy Spirit to give us sanctification, to make us holy, if you will. Because that's what the Spirit does, convicts us of our sin and turns us continually back to Christ and back to our original calling, into which we stand and by which we are being saved, because our identity and our worth need to be tied into what God says it is, not what our family, friends say it is, and the world says it is, or what it's supposed to be. So the death for the sins, of course, this is the atonement, or the fancier word, propitiation, from God's just wrath against sin. The reason he was buried again is to prove that Jesus died in the flesh, that that first physical life did end. And then raised, this can be for a multitude of those different gospel facets dealing with the resurrection, because we talk about justification. This is how Jesus is able to declare us righteous, because he took a punishment he didn't deserve, and in turn he acts as our, kind of lawyer or bail bondsman in this sense. And while he took that punishment, he declares ultimately that we don't need to take that punishment because we are in him. And so justification means being declared righteous, but another way to look at it is just as if I've always obeyed, just as if I've never sinned. That's a way to look at it. We see redemption, and redemption is to, boy, it's to be released or delivered by payment of ransom. And again, that's exactly what the problem is that we are slaves ultimately to sin and ourselves. And in order for us to be redeemed or to be bought back from that slavery of sin, a hefty price had to be paid. And that hefty price was the life of Christ, the life of the Messiah. And by his glory and his grace, we ultimately are saved. We are redeemed. We are bought back, that we don't have to live in that life of slavery and sin. This is part of the changes that we experience now in our life. So redemption, certainly, we can go on for quite a while of that, but that's another gospel facet that you need to see in this, and especially the part of being raised. So you've got justification, you've got redemption. Now let's talk reconciliation, which Jesus ultimately restores us to that right and real relationship with our Creator. Sure, it's going to be awkward at first because, yeah, you haven't had a relationship, well, with the Creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. But it just takes time. And certainly, like with every relationship that we have as a human being, it's, certainly the two-way street, right? And so reconciliation with Jesus as our great mediator between us, between the sinful human being and the holy and the righteous God. And it's through Jesus that we pray, not through Mary, not through Peter, not through Paul, but through Jesus that we pray entirely, because he is the one who reconciled us back to the Father and allowed us to have that right and real relationship with him. And so you've got justification in this, you got redemption in this, you've got reconciliation in this. I touched briefly on sanctification in this, as well as ultimately our salvation in this, because with Jesus being raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then him appearing to Cephas and the 12 and the 500, that this isn't it. This life that we are leading right now in the flesh, pinch me, isn't it. There is a much more real, eternal spiritual life that we have to look forward to. And that's because, again, of what Jesus has done, not because of anything that you've wished for or wanted or done yourself. Hopefully, in as far as it depends on us, we've repented, but we continue to struggle because of our sins, because of our inherent broken nature that we are ultimately born with as a human being, to rebel against God and to be at odds with him, because it's big me, little God syndrome. And that certainly is at least five reasons why Jesus's resurrection is important to us in all aspects of this. And so we look at it too as certainly we've been forgiven in all of this. And I remind you, do you know why you've been forgiven? It's so that your guilt won't get in the way of enjoying God and having a relationship with him. So, do you know why you're justified or vindicated in the court of heaven? It's so that your condemnation won't get in the way of enjoying God and having a relationship with him. And do you know why you have new life and the promise of a new body someday? So that you have the capacities within to enjoy God the way that he ought to be enjoyed, and to have that right and real relationship with him. But do you see all of the things that a human being needs in order to have this relationship with God? And also at the same time, I hope you see that they're all fulfilled in the person and the character of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and he is the revealed Son of God in the New Testament. And this is why we're the church. This is why I went back here today. This is why we started. This was the first thing, the gospel. I did four sermons back to back to back to back on the gospel, not this text, but in general. They were kind of topical. You can go online and you can look at all these. I did four on the gospel. I did four about life. I did four on the Bible, and I think we did six ultimately on what it is to be the church. And so, looking at all of those things, like, man, it's amazing how far God has brought us in this journey. And even as I think back to my old life, this is 2022 now. I was saved in 2012. So 10 years. This would be 10 years of being in Christ, if you will. Some of you have many more blessed years of being in Christ. Some of you have fewer years of being in Christ, and we all continue to grow throughout all these years. Certainly, depending on how much effort you put into that relationship, if you will, growth happens at different rates for different people. But looking at the last part and the last point of verse 8 through 11, and especially as Paul talks about himself in this, I want you to know that God's grace in the gospel can change anyone. Anyone. One more time, anyone. And Paul really shows us that. And when you look at Paul and you think about how mightily God used him in his ministry, that, yeah, Like, man, here was a guy who persecuted the church. Here was a guy whose own self-righteousness was so much that he's like, yeah, you're not as righteous as me. You should die. You should be stoned. You should be locked up. You need to follow the law. The law is our keeper, you know, and so much more. And I think about, you know, what he writes about and other things, and then all that he's gone through, you know, as far as beatings and mockery and, you know, just trials and the tribulations that he endured, you know, on the part of Jesus. And it's like, yeah, like we can expect that too in our lives. So Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And he says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy because I persecuted the church. And so, you know, he was the last apostle as well as he was, you know, a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. It was his way. He knew best. And anyone that didn't follow his way just wasn't, you know, cut out for God, if you will. But by the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Hopefully, his grace towards all of us isn't in vain. Hopefully, we all don't continue to live lives in sin and gluttony and away from his glory and his grace, because we need his glory and his grace. And so Paul, you know, certainly being that example, and I'm not saying that we need to be like Paul or anything like that, let alone me, because I'm not Paul, I'm Eric. And whoever you are is who you are. So remember, by the grace of God, you are what you are. You know, God works within us for his good pleasure and for our good, ultimately. And so the Corinthians had a plight of who to follow, but Paul's like, don't follow me, follow Christ. Hopefully, all pastors say that, but they don't. You know, you see the grace of God and his accomplished works. Like, man, Paul just went through so many different things, but you know what? God was right there with him the entire time. And so I think about, you know, the trials and tribulations that they had in Asia, that they despaired for their lives themselves, but this was to make them not look to themselves. It was to make them look to God and to lean on God. And so, yeah, certainly through some of these hard trials and tribulations that we go through, it's to make you turn back to God because you've gone astray again. And so his grace certainly can change anyone. And I would like to say I'm testimony to that. I think you could say you're testimony to that. Paul says he's testimony to that. And it's because of God's goodness and God's kindness and God's grace in our lives that we are changed, that we are sanctified, we are given that blessing of the Holy Spirit. And it's all hinged upon the gospel of Jesus, and it's all hinged upon the resurrection and God condemning sin in the flesh on our behalf, so that someday we can be alive together with him in the spirit without sin forever. Forever. So, whatever ails us this week, know that forever awaits, and that Jesus is amazing, and that to turn and to follow him, if you've been given that blessing and that ability, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your life. And his grace can change anyone. So don't judge a book by its cover. When we go, when we tell people about the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives, don't decide who to talk to based on, you know, whatever earthly measure we might measure them by. Continue to look towards the fact that Jesus changes lives and that he does it for anyone and can do it for anyone. It's not to say that all people are saved, but certainly, there is no shortage of the power of the gospel. For as Paul says in Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And that's exactly what we looked at in this. This is exactly why we started as a church. This is exactly why we will continue this as a church until the Lord calls us home to be with Him, where we can live sinless lives together. So, dear Heavenly Father, certainly, Lord, you are amazing. Your grace has changed my life. Your grace certainly has changed Paul's life. It certainly has changed those who call themselves members of your church. And certainly, Lord, you are just amazing enough to do that. And so I thank you, certainly, for your word and for the testament of the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to know and to love and to serve you in a much larger capacity than we've ever had before. And so as we continue to move forward in this community of Genoa, I just ask that you continue to encourage us to make us bold in the faith, to not be shy, to continue to invite people. That's all we need to do is invite people to growth group, to invite people to service, to invite people to hang out, because, Lord, you've shown that this is all about relationships. First and foremost, this is about a relationship with you. Then it's about relationships with other people. And so, Lord, I just ask you humbly, use us well, continue to allow us to reach out, continue to encourage us to be bold and invite people to be a part of your kingdom. Because, Lord, without your kingdom, I just don't even know anymore what to say or what to do for anybody. It's hard looking at the world the way that it is right now, and especially, within our country and just outside the country too, even. There's just no shortage of drama and sin afoot. And so I look eagerly for your return, but more so, I certainly look eagerly to be with you and to spend more time with you in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, and eternity from when you call me home. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. It is always a pleasure to get to talk about you, and I just thank you for these opportunities. It's in your name we will forever pray as your church. Amen. So, thank you, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you. This will be the last at-home service. I probably shouldn't say that, but that's my intentions at the very least, because I can't really promise anything. But I do plan on being back in person next week wholeheartedly, because it is certainly the right thing to do. But being home today certainly was the right thing to do as well, based on being positive for the Rona. Have a great Sunday. Much love, grace, and peace to you and yours. Christ. Amen.